Welcome to Crossroads. My name's Andy. I am normally up at our Mason campus, but Erica and I decided to swap for the weekend. So we are going to be really wrapping up our series, Movies That Matter. And it's a really, really great close to this series. We're actually going to be sort of zooming out and saying, God, what does it mean to look for hope in all kinds of circumstances? What does it mean to see good in your plan, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of things that are genuinely difficult? We want to just encourage ourselves and be built in our faith and trust that God is who he says he is. So we're going to sing songs that just practice the muscle of hope in each of us. Say, God, I know if I look for you that I'm going to see you. But you promise me if I search for you, I am going to find you. So I'd love it if you guys would stand up and sing this with us. Sing, we are hungry.
We are hungry for so much more. Nothing we have satisfies. We are thirsty for healing water. Can it be found without a price?
I want to hear you guys sing it. Is there more?
Is there more than what we know? Seek the Lord and you will be found. Call upon him and he will draw near, yeah. Seek the Lord and he will be found. He shows us mercy and compassion. Whoa, whoa.
We are waiting.
We are waiting for so much more. Harder every day. We are searching for deeper meaning. Help us understand your ways. Is there more than what we know? Find joy in this lifetime. Can we find peace in the storm? Oh Lord, help us find you. Help us listen and be still.
Sing it out.
Seek the Lord and he will be found. Call upon him and he will draw near, yeah. Seek the Lord and he will be found. Call upon him and he will draw near, yeah. Seek the Lord and he will be found. He shows his mercy and compassion. Whoa, whoa.
This next song is called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And even just the name and the first line of the song are pretty convicting, pretty challenging to me. I know I am far too often to kind of only see what I can see. And very, very infrequently when things get hard, when I experience loss, when I experience disappointment, when I am just frankly afraid, I don't often go and say, God, I trust that you are moving in a way that I'm not immediately aware of. So this song for me is just going to be a prayer. God, I want this to be more true. I want to be way, way, way more quick to say, God, I think you're doing something here. Even if it sucks for me right now, God, I think that you are up to something. And I trust that you are going to work something out for my good through it. So let's sing this together. God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds. Deep in unsearchable minds of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and leads his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings, in blessings, in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by sense. Trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast. His own interpreter, and he will make it plain in his own time, in his own way, in his own time, in his own way, in his own time, in his own way. Sing it out, in his own. In his own time, in his own way. In his own time, in his own way. He's fearful saints, fresh courage take.
Horatio Spafford had it all. A thriving legal practice, property, a loving wife and four daughters. But for Spafford, everything was about to change. In the fall of 1871, the Great Chicago Fire devastated the city, destroying his wealth along with almost everything he owned. 2 years later, to give his family a much-needed rest from their sorrows, Spafford scheduled a vacation to Europe. He sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained to take care of some last-minute business. While at sea, the ship carrying his entire family collided with another vessel. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife survived. Stricken by grief, Spafford boarded the ship that would take him to his beloved Anna in England. It was on this ship that he wrote a prayer to God, a classic hymn that has been sung by millions for over 100 years. From his heart poured these words, "When sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well. It is well with my soul."
God, that is the kind of courage and the kind of faith that I want myself to have, and I want this community to have. There's not a question about whether difficult times will come. It's just a question of how we'll respond and how much hope we'll have built up and how much trust and confidence we have that you are who you say you are. Pray this in your name. Amen. Guys, you sound great. Thanks so much for singing with us. Hey, do me a favor and introduce yourself to a couple people that you haven't met yet and grab a seat. Go.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Am I the only one really enjoying the worship this morning? Awesome. Praise God. Hey, listen, if we haven't met, my name is David, and I'm a volunteer around here. That means that I get to do lots of fun stuff, like teaching kids over in middle school, or showing my face around in the Waited, or teaching three gorillas how to dance in this little thing we do called Big. Now, because none of that stuff keeps me busy enough, I'm also crazy enough to run my own business outside of here. Do we have any other small business owners around here? Yeah. This place is crawling with entrepreneurship, and I, for one, am really glad that this is a community that fosters a collaborative effort that educates and encourages entrepreneurship in our community, and that is what we call Unpolished. Unpolished is this collaborative effort that does these different events throughout the year to connect small business owners and entrepreneurs and give us the valuable information that we need to be successful. There is another event that's happening tomorrow right here at 6:30. And I'm telling you, you do not want to miss it. We're going to be getting some very valuable information that every small business owner needs. And that is how to get the money and how to get it from the people that are closest to you, like your friends and your family. Now, we're going to hear from some very well-known speakers from Boca, from Taste of Belgium, and also from First Financial Bank. I would say that they are pretty successful. They have money. I want money. I'm going to be here to listen to what they have to say. So I think you should be here as well tomorrow at 6:30. Now, on a sadder note for me, there is other news. Now, you don't have to be a small business owner to do this. You're probably a college student or a mom who has loud kids at home and you like a quiet space to work. To make this your office, how many people come here throughout the week and, you know, you get your work done and use the free Wi-Fi and the coffee, right? Well, come August 17th, 3500 Open is going to be closed. From August 17th to August 31st, every summer, we have to find some time to really love on this building and get some much-needed bigger projects done, and that time has rolled around. So save up your money, because August 17th, we all have to go back to Starbucks and Panera to get our work done and drink their coffee. But the offices will still be open. Of course, we will still have services, and the building will be reopened in September, so that's awesome. Now, in order to get those improvements done and keep this a place where people can come and connect with each other and, more importantly, with God, or, you know, to be a place that fosters entrepreneurship where people can, you know, take their ideas and actually go out and change the world, we get to fund that. We get to put our money where our mouths are and say we actually want to change this city. So right now we're going to have an opportunity to be generous. There's a bag that's going to pass you by. You can drop a cash or a check in there. Or you can go to crossroads.net/give. While we do that, we're going to check out a video clip. We are in the last week of this series, Why Movies Matter. It's been an awesome series, has it not? Yep. I am super excited, and you should be excited too. We have a fantastic and powerful message by our campus pastor, Chuck Mingo. He's here to talk to us about hope. So we're going to check out this movie that really shows the story of hope and determination, even in a tough time. Thank you, and I'm glad you're here.
What a story. Unbroken. Just a powerful, powerful. Talk about your resolve to hope being tested. I mean, that is in and all throughout that story, and actually the basis of his hope is a powerful, powerful turning point in his story. I had a different movie planned for this weekend. Coming into the weekend, I was going to do Inside Out. Very fun, awesome movie. But our hope was tested this week in our region. Our hope that racial reconciliation is actually something God wants to do in our city was deeply tested. And so I've changed my movie to Unbroken, and I've changed my message as well as recently as yesterday at 10:30 on the Loveland Trail. So I'm going a different direction than I thought I would be doing coming into the weekend. Now, I have to admit, I was committed, though, to doing a movie that was more recent, because last weekend, Lena Tome, did she not do an incredible job? She did an incredible job. Free people, free other people. It was awesome to hear that. But she did throw down a bit of a gauntlet. And I don't know if you heard it, but I definitely heard it. And so it went like this. Here's what she said.
So I have a few things going for me today that I should just let you know up front. One is that I've actually watched movies that have come out in the last 5 years. So we're going to talk about a recent movie.
That's just wrong. That's just wrong. I was at the 8:30 service last Sunday, and I heard her say that comment, and I was offended by that. Now, what I realized is she's a millennial, I'm a Gen Xer. One of the ways I know I'm a Gen Xer is I'm typically offended by what millennials say. So any Gen Xers with me on that? Like, darn young kids. You know, so anyway, I know how you feel now, baby boomers. But anyways, you know, that was kind of the thing. So I was like, wait a second, these movies are not that old. I'm going to prove her wrong in front of everybody. I'm just going to publicly shame her, unashamedly prove her wrong. So Braveheart. Well, turns out Braveheart came out in 1995. That is, the average hipster was 5 when Braveheart came out. And actually, the breaking technology that year was a little thing we like to call the DVD. 1 point for Lena, no points for me. Star Wars. Okay, well, Star Wars, it's a classic, right? You know, but it's not that old. Well, Star Wars came out in 1977. The average hipster was minus 18 years old in 1977. And one of the news flashes from that year is that Elvis Presley actually faked his death that year, which means Elvis Presley was alive when that movie came out. So 2 points for Lena, no points for me. Remember the Titans, right? Saving Grace feels like it came out yesterday. Well, it turns out it came out in 2000. At least hipsters were in school then. They were 10 years old. The average hipster was 10 years old then. And little thing happened called the Y2K scare that year, which after that I gave up and I just gave her the benefit of the doubt. She's right. We've been old guys picking old movies for all this series. So for all of you millennials out there, I am sorry. I am sorry. So this week I was determined to pick a movie that was recent. And I picked a movie that came out within the last year. Now the fact that it's about an event that happened 75 years ago, though, I don't know if that counts or not. So I'll leave that to you to judge. But I'm going to talk about hope today. First Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." You know, the truth is, in our region, we had a rough week. It was a difficult week. In many ways, it could have been a very divisive week. And you may have experienced some of that. I know I certainly experienced a level of that. And yet, despite that, I am hopeful. And I know that when I say I'm hopeful about racial reconciliation, given the climate of our city this week and given the climate of our country over the last several months, I know that sounds like crazy talk. And so what I want to do is give you reasons for that hope today. I just want to put more water, more fuel on the seed, because I still continue to believe that God is doing something powerful. And like I said, this, you know, Brian and I talked about this yesterday while I was on the Loveland Trail. He called me while I was biking on the Loveland Trail, and we were talking about this, and we both just realized there's more to say here. And so today, I want to share with you why I have hope, and I want to share with you what I think are some of the tensions that test that hope. And I believe that at the end of that time, your hope will increase as well. Let's pray before I go any further. God, we simply need to hear your words. We simply need to hear from you today. It's what we need. It's what we always need. I'm just acutely aware of it in times like this. So God, please speak to all of us today and give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear what it is that you're saying. And I ask that you would empower this time through your Holy Spirit, which I know is present. And I pray this all in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It just felt like it would be insensitive to not talk about the biggest news in our region this week and how that impacts us as people who as I talked about several weeks ago, feel called to step into this place of reconciliation. And so we're going to do that. And so I would say if you're a follower of Jesus and a part of Crossroads, today I hope feels like a calibration. I think you're going to be pushed a bit, but I hope it feels like a calibration of the kind of people of hope we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And if you're maybe here and you're exploring who Jesus is, you're not sure that you necessarily agree with everything that I'm going to say about who Jesus is today, I hope it feels like an invitation for you to join us in being a community of hope, pursuing reconciliation and believing that can happen in the power of God. So today's going to be a bit challenging, and I'm asking that you would give me grace as I process with you and continue to talk with you about this challenge that we have and why I have hope. You know, today might be a cross-cultural experience in many ways. If you're a white person, you may not have ever heard a black person talk about race the way that I'm going to talk about it today. I'm going to go a little bit deeper in that conversation today. And so my goal is certainly not to offend, but obviously Crossroads is a place where we don't all have to believe the same things. And so I just ask that you would give me grace on that. And if you're a black person in here, I'm asking you to give me grace because you may not have heard a black person talk with the kind of empathy that I have for my white brothers and sisters that you're going to hear today. And again, you may not be in that place. You may have different emotions around things right now, but I just want to share with you what God has really put on my heart. And I want to say a couple things up front. First, I want you to know that I have a tremendous respect for police. I am appreciative for the job they do to protect and serve our community. I can't imagine how hard it is to have their job. Can't imagine. And so I want to say that. And I also want to say that I have a tremendous amount of empathy and compassion for people who have been abused at the hands of authority, be that police or other. Many times they are people of color. That's real. It happens. There is injustice. And I have empathy and compassion for people who have dealt with that personally. And in the midst of that, I choose hope. In the midst of that, I choose hope. And I want to give you a definition for the hope that I'm talking about, because it's biblical hope, and it's different. It's not this pie-in-the-sky Pollyanna view, but it's this. It's a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. And my hope is rooted in the promises that God makes in Scripture and the active work of God in our world today. That's where the roots of my hope lie. In fact, in the program, I gave just some scriptures that I go to just to be anchored in that hope. And that's for you to kind of consider and pray through and maybe read through as you find yourself in a place where you need to be strengthened in hope. Because I'm convinced more than ever after Wednesday that what the world needs to see from the church isn't happy people, but they need to see hopeful people. They need to see hopeful people. And what I mean when I say that, joy is awesome. Yes, we should be joyful. I'm not saying we shouldn't be joyful. But if our happiness is situational and it's only based on this Pollyanna pie-in-the-sky view, and we're not willing to confront the reality of the world, that's not what the world needs. The world needs to see people who sit in the tension between the now brokenness of our world and the not-yet reality that God is redeeming all things. That's what biblical hope is, and that's the kind of people we're called to be. And I think that's what the world needs to see. Now, I was really inspired by a man that I met recently. I spent last week in New Orleans, and during that time, got a chance to hear from a World War II veteran named Bert Stollier. And it was a powerful story. It brought a lot of the things from the movie Unbroken to life in a very personal way with a man that I was actually sitting in front of. 96-year-old guy who is indomitable when it comes to hope. He has an indomitable spirit of hope, but has a lot of challenges that he's faced in his life. This is a man who was there the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed. In fact, he was hours from being on leave to go to Waikiki Beach, as he told us, to dance with the girls all weekend long. That's what he was going to do. But the bombs hit, and obviously his life was changed. He was a Marine, and so he fought in some of the most significant battles of World War II in the Pacific arena. One of the battles that he was a part of was the Battle of Iwo Jima. He actually landed on Iwo Jima, and one of the gruesome realities of World War II is the Japanese, when they would capture Marines, they would decapitate them. And so when he went onto the beaches of Iwo Jima, he was met by that gruesome sight. So this is a man who was very familiar with struggles. He was stranded at sea for 3 days, and he survived, and yet just has this indomitable spirit of hope. And what I realized as I spend time with him is this is a man whose hope has actually been strengthened by the trials that he went through. He wouldn't have that hope if he hadn't gone through the trials. And it reminded me of this biblical principle around hope that I see in James chapter 1. Which tells us to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. How many people, when you meet a trial, your first response is, I'm so joyful? Yeah, me neither. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, the truth is, our hope is strengthened not by avoiding the tensions that would challenge our resolve, but leaning into them. So I want to talk about real tensions that I see challenging our resolve to hope and work for reconciliation. And I'm going to spend the most time on the first one because I think it's the biggest one that we face. We have to lean into the tension, face the challenge of choosing our echo chambers or choosing empathic relationships. You know, what the Bible would say is that the problem with the world, in two words, is broken relationship. That everything that is fundamentally wrong with the planet boils down to broken relationship. When the fall of man happened, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible. When the fall of man happens, there was a rip and a separation in our relationship with God, which also is the basis for every separation we experience in relationship with ourselves, with other people. It's also the rip in every relationship we have within ourselves, the brokenness in us. All boils down to that broken relationship. So when the Bible tells us about the good news of Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that one of the ways that it's depicted is as an act of reconciliation. When there's broken relationships, reconciliation needs to happen. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He bridged the gap between us and God and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He empowers us to bridge the relationships we have with each other. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message or the ministry of reconciliation. But the work of reconciliation has to live in the tension of the echo chamber or empathic relationships. What do I mean by echo chamber? An echo chamber is a place where all that you're getting is the same beliefs that reinforce what you already think. And for many of us, probably most of us, what we think about race, how we processed what happened this week in our city, happens in the context of an echo chamber of similar, like-minded thinking. That's just true in our culture. So, on the other side is empathic relationships. And empathic relationships are the ability and actually the desire to understand the other side. That's a lot harder to do. So we live in this tension and we have to wrestle with, are we in an echo chamber and how we even process and think about this, or are we stepping into empathic relationships? And I'll just give an example that I think really poignantly points this out. I'll ask a question. What do you personally think about hashtag Black Lives Matter? What do you personally think about it? Because this is one of those classic issues that exists in the context of an echo chamber. So let me just tell you, and again, I'm painting with broad brush. I'm being general here. I'm not saying that everybody necessarily lands in these camps according to your racial background, but I'm going to give some generalizations that I think are, for the most part, pretty accurate. So if you're African American and you're in the Black community and you spend time in primarily Black contexts, you go to a Black barbershop like I do, if you spend time in other Black establishments, if you're spending time with predominantly Black people or mostly Black people, then this is what you hear about Black Lives Matter. The problem that Black America faces is white oppression. And that problem manifests itself in our systems. And so we are not treated fairly in our systems. And so Black Lives Matter is a lament and a declaration that we do matter and we have to deal with the injustice that we face. Now, again, there's truth in that. There's truth in that. And that's the echo chamber that you would hear. So if you're African American, that's probably where you land. Doesn't mean that's where everybody lands, but that's probably what you hear, certainly, and where you might land. Now, on the other side of the equation, there's another echo chamber. And I know this echo chamber exists not because I've been there, because I have friends who tell me honestly, and we're able to process through empathic relationships what they're really hearing and processing and feeling on this. And in the context of that, there is a different echo chamber. In the white echo chamber, what you may hear is, well, if Black Lives Matter is so concerned about Black lives, why is there no outcry for all the Black-on-Black crime that happens every day in neighborhoods all around the city and all around the country? That's another echo chamber. And here's the truth. Both of those sides have valid truth and valid points to make. But we can't get to a solution unless we're willing to step outside of the echo chamber and engage in an empathic relationship to truly understand the other side. Because you know what? There's some truth over here. There is injustice in our world. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. There is systemic racism in our world. It just exists. It is. It is. And on the flip side, there are absolutely things that need to be transformed from within the black community, change that needs to happen within the community. There is a solution there, but only if we're willing to engage in empathic relationships to understand the other side. And ultimately, what we really need is a spiritual solution. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit infuses and empowers the church is that in this cross-cultural setting in Jerusalem, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, in this cross-cultural setting in Jerusalem where there are people from all kinds of backgrounds, the Spirit enables people to speak languages they never learned so that all of those backgrounds can hear the good news of Jesus. It's a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. And that's what we need. And the reason that we need that specifically is because why is it so hard to talk about race? This is such a difficult thing to talk about. And the reason is because when we deal with racism, we're dealing with a spiritual stronghold. It's a demonic stronghold that we're facing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about strongholds this way. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What is a stronghold? We'll go back to World War II. Normandy Beach was a stronghold. There was a reason why the Allied forces chose to focus their energy on that beachhead, because it was a fortified military position. It was a fortified military position. That's what a stronghold is in the physical sense, in the sense of war. And in the same way, in the spirit realm, we all have an enemy. Let me tell you something. In all that was happening this week and how you might be processing it, let me tell you one person, well, obviously God doesn't discriminate, but another person who was not discriminating by race, color, gender, background, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or anything else was the devil. The devil wants to destroy us all. He wasn't discriminating. He wanted to divide and destroy everyone, everyone. And so he has these spiritual strongholds. A spiritual stronghold is a deeply rooted pattern of behavior or thought that is meant to poison our souls. And I'm telling you, racism is that. Racism is meant to poison everyone. And I think it would help us to be on the same page about the enemy's tactics on this. Because racism manifests itself in some very specific ways. And I think it'd be really important for all of us to kind of be singing from the same sheet of music and understand that. So one of the enemy's tactics when it comes to racism is internalized racism. One of the key illustrations of that is something called implicit racial bias. And we all have that. We all have that. You can take a test. Actually, we have a screenshot of it. If you put in your search engine of choice, Harvard Implicit Bias Test, you can go online and you can take a test, and it will illustrate that based on the color of someone's skin, you apply certain values to them, you have certain trust or mistrust of them that has nothing to do with anything you know about them. It's solely based on how they look. We all have that. That's internalized. We've been conditioned to see certain people in certain ways, whether it's to aspire and put high value to them based on the complexion of their skin, or to think about them at a level of mistrust of them based on the complexion of their skin. We have all been conditioned. It's called implicit racial bias, internalized racism. It's one of the ways the enemy works in this area. A second way that he works, though, is interpersonal racism. And interpersonal racism is really where the echo chambers exist. It's the lack of relationship. It's the lack of an empathic relationship with somebody of a different perspective that you really can walk with them, understand their heart, share your concerns, share your deep thoughts. There are very few people in our city who have that kind of relationship. And that's interpersonal racism. Interpersonal racism thrives in our separation. And that's why I'm convinced more than ever that the fix to that is deeply rooted relationships with people who are different than you, that are rooted in the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going after. In the spring, we're going after that. If you haven't yet, sign up at crossroads.net/race relations, because in the winter, what we're going to do is we're going to spend time in each other's homes, cross-culturally, spend time in each other's homes talking about race, and also talking about the grace of God that supersedes the differences and divides that race might have for us. And we're going to do that as a community, because the way forward on that is relationships. And I need that. I need that because I have racist tendencies, and I need to repent of them. One of the scriptures I've been thinking a lot about is 1 John 1:8-9. The first part of it says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say, I'm colorblind, if you say, I don't have a racist bone in my body, you lie. because you've been conditioned to think this way. It's part of the brokenness of this world. You deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But I love what that verse says next. Same verse goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the hope that I have is I've seen this in my own life. When I'm willing to confess my racist tendencies to my white brothers and sisters, to my Asian brothers and sisters, to my Middle Eastern brothers and sisters, to my Hispanic brothers and sisters, when I'm willing to confess those things in a relationship where there's trust, in a relationship where we can be authentic, there is a cleansing that can happen. That's the way we go against interpersonal racism, is we actually get honest with each other and get connected to each other through Christ. But there's also systemic and structural racism. And what do I mean when I say that? If broken people in a broken world build institutions, those institutions will naturally be broken in the ways that the people who built them are broken. And so there's brokenness in our education system. There is racism in our education system. There is racism in our governmental system. There is racism in our legal justice system. There is, because we are all broken people. And these are the tactics and strategy of the enemy. And the reason is we need to be clear on that is because the way forward in all of those places is reconciling relationships. Reconciling relationships internally that I have, views that I have that are not of God. Reconciling interpersonally by being in authentic relationship with people who are different from me, where we can talk about race, and reconciling in the systems and structures and the level of influence that I have. And there's a lot of people in here with a lot of influence. That's the way forward on this. But will we live in our echo chamber, or will we engage in those empathic relationships? I love what 2 Corinthians says. Our weapons for this are unorthodox. We don't wage this war the way that you would wage this war in the physical sense. We wage it from a spiritual perspective. And if you were here on Wednesday night for the Night of Hope, you got to see those weapons on full display, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful. If you weren't able to make it, we did some powerful things as a community that night. One of the things we did is, as a part of that service, we sung a song called Give Us Clean Hands and Give Us Pure Hearts. But all around this building, we sung that song on our knees. Everybody in this building was on our knees. What a powerful illustration of humility, of confessing sin, and putting ourselves in a position to receive the cleansing power of Jesus to cleanse us from this unrighteousness. It was amazing. One of the other powerful things that happened is we were instructed, as we were taking communion that night, to find somebody who looks different from you and to walk up and take communion together. One of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen in this building was that. People walking arm in arm, just beautiful colors and diversity all throughout this place. And it was so beautiful to see people doing that, praying together. It was powerful. It was so rich. And I'm telling you that in that environment where the power and Spirit of God was actively operating in a reconciling way, conversations were happening in this space that I know were not happening in other places in the city. And one of the reasons I know that is because I had one. So one of the conversations that I had that night, I will never forget. Guy came up to me. He doesn't go to Crossroads, but he was here for the service that night. And he came up to me. We had prayed together. And afterwards, he said, I have to ask you a question. He said, I've been in law enforcement for 20 years. And he said, and I'm really torn by what happened. There's no way Sam DuBose deserved to die. That was what he said. He said, but I have to tell you that as a law enforcement person that goes back 20 years, I've interacted with Samuel DuBose before, and he is not a saint. And I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with what I know about this man versus what happened. How do I reconcile that tension? And let me just step back and jump into the echo chambers and challenge us a little bit. Because even when I say that, we jump into our echo chambers. And in the African-American community, when you hear that, I know what you think. You're like, oh my gosh, here's another white man trying to justify why this black man deserved to die. And if you think that, I'm going to ask you to eliminate that thought right now and listen to me. And on the flip side, in the white echo chamber, you might be saying, it's about damn time somebody talked about the fact that this guy was not a saint. And man, if that's the thought right now in your head, I'm going to ask you to eliminate that thought and listen to me, because those echo chambers get us nowhere. They get us nowhere. But if we step into empathic relationships and understand the other side, then what happened in the conversation I had with that man, I believe can happen in our relationships. So we went beyond that, and he asked me the question, what do you do about that? And I said, you know what? One of the things that helps me when I'm struggling to forgive someone or struggling to kind of not see them in that light, is I just think about how many things the Lord has forgiven me of. Because the truth is, if there was a video running for all of my life, it'd be a lot of things you could indict me for. And that's all of us, right? And so I told him, I said, when I think about the debt that I've been forgiven of, because I know my debt, when I think about that, even the debt that I have towards somebody, even though it's valid, it just seems smaller. And with God's help, doesn't make it easy, but with God's help, I'm able to release that to God and let him be the judge. And you know what? That white man, he was white. He was able to receive that from me. But it got better because later on, as we were taking communion, he came back up to me and he said, I want to serve communion with you. I said, man, let's do it. And so we got up there and we started to serve communion, and immediately I could tell he didn't go to Crossroads, even if he didn't tell me, because he was offering the juice and the wine for people to drink and wiping it with a napkin. I'm like, you do not go to Crossroads. We are a dipping church, not a sipping church. I'm like, you. But man, I tell you what, standing there next to my brother in Christ, telling my brothers and sisters in Christ, because of Jesus, we are one, I will never forget that night. It was awesome. I needed that. I needed to be encouraged by that, and I was. I was encouraged by that. See, here's the thing. As the people of hope, will we stay in our echo chambers or will we step into empathic relationships? Because, man, if we step into empathic relationships, hope begins to spring up again. Another tension that I see us dealing with here is the tension between discouragement and determination. Discouragement and determination. When I think about hope, I constantly go to a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, which says this: we have this as a secure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's talking about this idea that because of what God has done, we have hope for the brokenness in this world. And think about that word anchor. You only need an anchor if there are actually forces and tides that want to take you off of the base of hope. And boy, we have those all the time. We have setbacks. That's why one of the best quotes, I think, on hope came from a former POW from the Vietnam War, Jim Stockdale, who says this: you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. See, biblical hope sits in the tension between the now and the not yet. Biblical hope sits in the tension between what is and what can be, and chooses to believe that what can be with God's help is actually the greater force. That's what we live in. And so that causes us to be determined where others might be discouraged. That causes us to say, yes, I can honestly say this is a setback. I can honestly see that that conversation didn't go well as I tried to engage with somebody differently. I can honestly see it didn't work out this time, and yet I still have hope that the next time that opportunity presents itself, I'm engaging again in that conversation, because what can be is greater than what is. And so we lean into that. We lean into that, and we walk with discipline. We need to know. We need to know that hope is a gritty thing. Hope is not this mamby-pamby, Pollyanna thing. Hope is gritty. Hope says this world is more broken than you even think it is, but God is more powerful than the world is broken. That's what hope says. And that's how hope lives. So we've got to be those kind of people. The final tension I see us sitting in that would test our resolve to hope is the tension to run after a quick fix versus the tension to seek transformed hearts. Because I don't know about you, but it has not been a comfortable week. And I sit in that. I mean, I can't think of a time when I've been up in my waking moments where I haven't been just sitting in this tension of all of what's going on in this, whether that's through conversations I'm having or things I'm watching on the news as they unfold. I mean, it was uncomfortable. Anybody else? It was uncomfortable. And in the midst of that, it's easy for us to say, well, if we just do this one thing, this problem could go away. Not true. What we would put in that category would typically be a Band-Aid fix. You know what people need? People need their hearts transformed by Jesus Christ. That's what people need. It's what all of us need. It's what all of us need. And Jesus talks about this change process that he invites us into. And it's a change process, I'll tell you, as a follower of Jesus, that isn't a quick fix. But over time, my heart is fundamentally different as I've engaged in this change process. Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This change process that Jesus invites us into is the process of repentance and belief. Repentance simply means to change your mind. It means to change direction. Jesus says, I need you to change direction. When you would go into your echo chamber, I need you to repent of being in your echo chamber, and I need you to change direction and walk faithfully toward empathic relationships. Repent and believe. Jesus says, when discouragement would cause you to say, this is never going to change, this will never be different, so why do anything? I need you to repent of that discouragement. I need you to change your direction, and I need you to walk determinedly toward the steps that I put in front of you. Repent and believe the good news. And I tell you what, repentance and belief leads to more of the kingdom of God, more of the way of God operating in this world, because more of the kingdom of God and more of the way of God is operating in us, in our hearts. But maybe you're like me and you say, I want to believe this, but I need some data that proves this is possible. Anybody else? Database people? Bunch of P&Gers in here, GE people. You database. I'm not about to show you a spreadsheet. I'm sorry. But I want you to know, I believe that God has actually been giving us a data point. It's been right under our nose for the last 10 years. And it's evidence to me that as we choose empathic relationships and we choose determination, transformation is possible. It's called Go New Orleans. So if you don't know, over the last 2 weeks, last week and the week before, about 300 people from our community went to Go NOLA. And I was one of them. I got to be there the second week. And I want you to look at what God did there, and I want you to look at it through the lenses of hope, through the lenses of empathic relationships being chosen over echo chambers, and through the lens of determination being chosen over discouragement, and through the lens of transformation happening because hearts are changed. We're not seeking quick fixes. Let's take a look together.
Hope when you take that jump, you don't feel the fall. Hope when the water rises, you built a wall. Hope when the crowd screams out, you're screaming your name. Hope if everybody runs, you choose to stay.
It's really important that we continue to come down to New Orleans because there's still so much devastation. There's just so much that still needs to be rebuilt. When there's a disaster, there's a lot of immediate response, but then years later, people have moved on to the next disaster. And I think it's just really cool that we continue to build into this city because there's a great need.
My name is Anisha Martin. I was pregnant for Hurricane Katrina, and I slept outside for like 5 days in a convention center with no food to eat. I had an apartment before Hurricane Katrina, and I lost everything. I'm really blessed to be able to work with a wonderful group like this. We was able to pray together. We was able to talk, communicate, and I'm just so grateful to have you all.
There's just incredible power in community, and it also showed me that when you do open yourself up to listening to God and being willing to serve Him, that what seems like a lot of work becomes something incredibly fun and encouraging, and is really just built into me. I feel like I've grown spiritually. I feel like I've just grown in my relationships and understanding of what community really looks like. And it has such power. We can do so much more together in community than we can do as individuals. And I used to be very focused on what can I get done as an individual.
So blessed and so grateful. I just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, because without Him, I'm nothing, and without Him, I can't do nothing. But I just thank Him for blessing me with a beautiful new home and my son, but you all just helped so much. Y'all have got a lot done. I only had one wall up, and now look at everything. So I just thank God for everything, and I thank God for you all.
I swear I listen.
When I walked into my new home, I saw some very beautiful blessings on the wall. How everybody was just blessing my home because the words that they had gave to me, I really didn't need to hear. It just really touched my heart. Thank you all for coming to help me.
This is just a great opportunity, this trip is, for people to have a catalyst in their relationship or in their spiritual journey. I swear I live. There's just something you experience when you're on this go trip, when you can just focus on God, your relationship with God, the community around you. And I'm really excited to see what the fruit of that's going to be when we get back to Cincinnati.
How awesome is that? Yeah. Did you see it? Did you see the choice of empathic relationships versus the echo chamber? Because the echo chamber in Katrina is very clear. That's somebody else's problem. But we chose empathic relationships and said, we're going to partner with Habitat, and we're going to be the largest home builder in Katrina 10 years after the disaster. This church is the largest home builder in Katrina 10 years after the disaster. That's a choice. That's a choice of determination. And I love what James said at the end of the video. He said, you know, it's amazing what happens when you focus on God and the community around you, and I can't wait to see what the fruit of that will be in our city, in Cincinnati. And I'm telling you what, transformation happens in New Orleans. Transformation, change hearts happen. Just a couple stories to just pour more water on those seeds of hope. The first week of the trip, 21 people got baptized. 21 people. That means 21 people made a public declaration of their repentance and their belief in Jesus. Can't think of a more powerful sign of transformation than baptism. Oh, I'll tell you one. So the next week, I was there, and I know personally, five guys gave their lives to Jesus for the very first time that week. We had an all-man week. It was 70 guys. Five guys gave their lives to Jesus that week. We had 12 guys get baptized in a swamp in the middle of Vacherie, Louisiana, in the middle of the night. Unbelievable. It was awesome. It was awesome. No tetanus shots were needed. Everybody's still healthy. It was amazing. And every one of those guys had a powerful story of transformation. I just want to tell you a couple. Physical healing was happening last week. There was a guy that was there. He's from the Florence campus. He had, and I emphasize, had a genetic disorder that just caused all kinds of pain in his body, his bones and different things. And so he had a torn labrum. He had broken his wrist a couple weeks before the trip. But he was healthy. He was ready. He was going on the trip. He's on the work site for literally a couple of hours when he gets hurt. And he wound up spending the rest of the day on the bus. He couldn't even walk up the steps of the bus without help. Just those two steps or whatever it is to get on the bus. Well, the next morning, he asked for prayer, and there was a group of guys. Their whole job was to spend one-on-one time, or one-on-two, however many of them it was, with every individual guy, praying for them and just asking God to bless them, free them of anything that was keeping them back from their relationship with Jesus. And so he went to this group of guys and said, I want you to pray for me because I didn't come down here to sit, but I'm in pain. He wasn't able, his pain situation didn't improve even overnight. These group of guys prayed for him, and I'm telling you, I was there, I saw it. In the midst of that prayer, this man got healed. And that day, he was on the work site carrying like two doors at a time and buckets. And we did these crazy go-karts that go 50 miles an hour. I don't know why he got in that go-kart, but he was fine. I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. God healed. Transformation was happening. One of the other powerful stories for me was there was another guy on the trip, because not only was physical healing happening, but spiritual healing was happening. And that's what we need. We need spiritual healing. And there was a guy who was on the trip and just getting to know him a little bit and spending time praying with him and interacting with him with this group of guys who were praying. I found out that he lived with his girlfriend, had a child, 2-year-old. They were about to move out of town in a couple weeks from now. And he was just committed. I'm not going to get married. I don't want to get married. And his reasoning for that really boiled down to fear and a lie he believed. His parents got divorced, and he just said, marriage doesn't work in my family. And so we got to just really spend time with him and encourage him around, hey, that's a lie. That's a lie. And you don't have to believe that. And we want you to repent and believe that God has something good for you.
And I was in that situation, and I really felt prompted by God. I challenged him harder than I've ever challenged a guy around marrying. And I just left it in his court and was like, I just need to tell you that. And so a couple, like literally 20, 30 minutes later, he comes up to me, big guy. He comes up to me and says, what are you doing Sunday? What are you doing Sunday? I'll be at Crossroads on Sunday. He said, I'm calling my girlfriend. I want to get married on Sunday. So these guys got off a bus coming to New Orleans. They get off this bus about 10:30 at night. And how about last Sunday, over in the Oakley Chapel, like 50 of the guys from Man Week came with their wives and some of them with their kids and watched this guy marry his girlfriend. They are married. They celebrate their one-week anniversary today. Today. And I'm telling you, those are the kinds of things that have multi-generational impact in families. Because we've chosen empathic relationships, we've been determined to be faithful to what God's called us to do in New Orleans, and we are seeing transformed hearts. And you can't tell me God can't do the same thing in Cincinnati in race reconciliation. He can and he will. He can and he will. He is and he will. And so we are called to be people of hope who don't sit in echo chambers, but actually engage empathically, and we don't get discouraged, but we stay hopeful and determined that God has good days ahead for race reconciliation in our city. We believe it. Even if nobody else believes it, we believe it. We believe it. So what's the so what? What's the takeaway? I want to talk to specific groups. And I want to say that if you're black, if you're a person of color, go back to the movie Unbroken. You cannot let racism keep you in places of bitterness, judgment, or unforgiveness. You cannot, you should not be broken by those things. You can be a person of hope, and it's powerful, and it's possible through Jesus. I'm calling you to be people of hope who don't sit in those places, but people who are unbroken by bitterness, unbroken by unforgiveness, and unbroken by judgment. If you're black or a person of color, I'm calling you to be a person of hope. I'm calling you to be a person of hope. And if you're white, I am calling you to be a person of hope. You cannot let real or perceived overreactions to things, some of the opinions you have, valid opinions. All I'm saying is this: you cannot sit in a place of judgment or bitterness or unforgiveness. You need to not be broken by those things. Be unbroken by bitterness, unbroken by unforgiveness, unbroken by judgment, and be a person of hope. I'm asking you to be a person of hope. So we're gonna do something right now. I want you to stand up, all of us to stand. And we're gonna pray. We're gonna pray for this kind of thing to happen in our city. Because it starts with us. And I want you to actually grab hands. I want you to grab hands across the aisles. I want everybody in here to be connected, to physically grab hands as a physical symbol of what is possible, what will be. Because let me tell you something. Crossroads, if we don't do it, who's gonna start this? Where's this gonna start if we don't step into this place? No one else is going to do this. And you know what? Even if they are, I'm not waiting for them to do it. We're called to do it. I'm impatient. I'm hopefully impatient. So I want us to pray for our city. As we model this God right now, I know that you smile as you look at this room and you think about the diversity of backgrounds, socioeconomic situations, language, experience, all kinds of things, gender. God, you see it all in this room, and you smile because you say, yes, these are the people I call to be reconcilers. God, I pray that we would step into the place of hope. We would be the people of hope. Hope does not disappoint. You do not disappoint. And I pray that we would be modeling right now what we say, your kingdom come. We want to see this in our city. And God, as we sing this song together, I pray that for us, this song would be what it's been for saints of old. Words that continue to strengthen our resolve to hope for better days ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as a statement of that hope and that faith, let's sing, "Blind Unbelief is Sure to Err." Blind unbelief is sure to err, and skin is worse. He will make it plain. time, in his own time, in his own way, in his own time, in his own way. Sing it out. In his own time, in his own way, in his own time, in his own way. He filled the saints, fresh courage dead. The clowns use so much dread, are big with mercy and joy.
So may we be people of hope. May we be people who choose empathic relationships over our echo chambers. May we be people who stay determined and faithful to repent of all of the brokenness that even we have and to believe the good news that we have been reconciled to God and therefore we can be reconciled to each other. Bless you guys. We'll see you next week for the start of a new series.